Good morning to everyone. It is Sunday, June the 11th, 2006 AD. This is Straight Gate Ministries, teachingbible.org, teachingbible.com. Pastor Fisher, our pastor, has prepared a sermon today, which he has entitled, Preaching the Right Good News. If you're in our congregation, you have the handouts. You'll want to hang on to them because he will back refer to the lessons in the Old Testament Scripture and the New Testament Scripture that are in those handouts. If we are coming to you over the Internet, you see these on your screen, and you can use your mouse on the right side and scroll down to go from sentence to sentence and also from the Old to the New Testament. If we're coming to you by CD or by audio cassette, I'll tell you where I'm reading in each case, and you can just follow along in your Bible. Immediately following the Old Testament and the New Testament readings, Pastor Fisher will give today's sermon. Our first reading is an Old Testament scripture reading from the 2 Kings 5. These are verses 1 through 27. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Aram said, Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, And now, as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And it came about, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now, and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me. And it happened when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elijah. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be cleaned. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, Behold, I thought, He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not the Bahana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more, then, when he says to you, Wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When he returned to the man of God with all his company, and came and stood before him, he said, Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. So please, take a present from your servant now. But he said, As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, If not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth, for your servant will no more offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. And when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he learns on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. And he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him for some distance. But Gehazi, the servant of Elijah, the man of God, thought, behold, my master has spared this Naaman Araman by not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes. And Naaman said, be pleased to take two talents. And he urged them, and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothes, and gave them to the two of his servants. And they carried them before him. When he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and deposited them in the house, and he sent them away, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elijah said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence as a leper, as white as snow. Amen. Our New Testament scripture reading this morning is, of course, continuing from Mark. This is Mark 1, verses 39 through 45, King James Version. And he preached in their synagogues throughout Galilee and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly go into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. Amen. Today's question is, why do you think Jesus did not always allow the demons to speak that he was casting out? Or why did he, on many occasions, tell people that he had healed to keep it to themselves and to go do what the law of Moses commanded concerning their healing? If Jesus wanted to be known as the Messiah, why not prove it by mighty signs and wonders all the time to everyone? Is it possible that sin had anything to do with the ailments that some of those people had in the Bible days? Or for that matter, even today? Well, open your Bibles and get ready as we boldly go where every man ought to go. And that is into the excellent word of the Most High God to get our answers as our pastor and teacher Landis continues in our study of the Gospel of St. Mark in this week's installment, again called Preaching the Right Good News, highlighting God's emphasis on the ministry of the Messiah's first advent. Now I'm going to tell you something that Pastor Fisher probably would not tell you. Of course, a lot of you know that in addition to being our pastor, Pastor Fisher is one of the chief foremen, electrical foremen out at Lambert Airport. This particular weekend they had some issues out there, and it got handed down to Landis to take care of these issues. After having worked all week, he then worked into the night on Friday, came back to work on Saturday, worked Saturday evening, and then early or late Saturday evening, he came back from work into this church, and he cleaned the church after work. Then he went home and wrote his sermon, and now he's here with us this morning to preach to us because he is that dedicated and he cares that much. So now, please, let's give an extra warm applause for our pastor, Pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. Well, we thank Brother Russell for that introduction, and we are blessed to be here. Now, technically, sermon preparation begins Sunday after church, and it continues throughout the week, and it's kind of compiled on the weekend. It's not that I just prepare it in that short amount of time. I start to prepare for the next lesson immediately after the teaching today. This afternoon, I'll be working on next week's lesson, and that goes on all week. And so I kind of bring it everything together and print it and upload it to the web close to the end of the week so that it's there to be printed and read and looked into. And so that's pretty typical. That goes on every week. So that's all you have to do when you're just basically preaching only. And so you have to make preparation to divide up your time so that you can give ample time to everything you need to do in order to bring messages together so that you have a good word well meditated on and well figured out when you come to Sunday morning. And so I'm always looking forward to it. So that's what I usually do. And I always recommend that for people who study. It's a good thing for you to take the very lesson that you've heard today this afternoon and take it home and relish it and meditate on it and think about it and pray on it and ask the Lord to take you deeper into the things that we talk about here when you come in to study. You'll get a lot more out of it, and you can kind of look ahead because you know how we do. We actually prepare and go through an entire book normally, so that gives you somewhat of a format to study to help yourself with studying and getting into the Word. And so it's a good policy to do that. That way you're kind of absorbing the nuggets, and the Spirit of God can speak to you in your heart about what the text means to you in your life and in your family and in your present situation throughout the week as well. So having said that, let us go ahead and take a look at the message today and listen to that we decided to call Preaching the Right Good News. You know, there's a lot of different kinds of news that goes around, even in the church and in Christian circles. And I often wonder sometimes if people are on the right target. I hear so much emphasis put on some of the things that I think the Bible says are peripheral things that are not crucial to our understanding of the gospel, and sometimes even the byproducts of the gospel. If you love God, there's a lot of things that means that are true of you and that are true in your life. In other words, God, Jesus says, for example, he teaches to take no thought for tomorrow. He says, don't go around worrying about tomorrow because you have enough trouble in one day to get by today. So think about today. Invest your energies in how can I let this day be like my friend Woodrow Kroll says, a good and godly day. You know, I want to concentrate on today. And the Bible says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. See? And God is talking to us daily on a regular basis. He says that today is the day of salvation. And now is the acceptable time. So the Lord wants us to think about how can I live today a good day. He doesn't want us to be worried about, oh, let's see, next week I got this and that, and tomorrow so-and-so, and I got this thing here that's going to come past, and I got a deadline. He doesn't want you all tripped up and worried with that, see. He uses the birds as an illustration. He said, behold the birds of the air. They neither sow nor do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. Birds aren't storing anything anywhere. You see, but yet your Heavenly Father feeds them, and he knows that they have needs. And so he says, look at the birds. They go to bed every night. They get up early in the morning. God gives them everything they need, and they're not worried or fearful at all, you see. And so he says, we ought to be even more so. That should be the case for me and you, because we're worth much more than they, he says. And so there's a lot of glorious things about man that God did not bestow on the animal kingdom. Neither did he bestow it upon the plants and vegetable or the sea kingdom or any of that. But man was made in the likeness and the image of God. So you and I should have a better and greater and more realistic trust in God, even than the birds and those other lesser forms of life that God has made that do not worry. They're not worried or troubled, but you and I have a tendency to be worried and troubled. So a lot of things go forth and people emphasize things in the church, like I said, even in Christian circles, that I think are overemphasized. And the right message is what we're going to talk about today, because that's what Jesus' concern was that people understood the right message or the right good news that was coming from God. Now, a lot of people who came to him in those days had interest in having their temporary circumstances dealt with, and they weren't interested in developing intimacy with God. See? They weren't interested in having a right relationship with God and allowing God just to deal with all the things in their lives, you see? And you have a lot of people like that today. And so Jesus knew the way common people are and how they would react about unparalleled awesome things such as divine healing. You remember last week we saw how he healed the man of that was demon-possessed in the synagogue, and they marveled about that. And so people rush in for that kind of thing. What can I get? You know, and they seek, as we said, the Lord's hand more than they do his face necessarily. And some people even try to criticize him. The Pharisees start talking about him, saying, well, he does his healing in the name of the Beelzebub. And they tried to find fault with it, see? And so some people criticized the work, and some people overemphasized it. And some of them only wanted what they could get from the Lord right now. They weren't interested in following him. In John 6, we have a text that says that Jesus had many disciples who had followed him, and there was a multitude pressing in on him. And he turned to the multitude and said, well, you know, you are following me because you ate the loaves and the fish and were filled. They loved that divine miracle of breaking up bread and fish and feeding everybody with five loaves and two fish. See, but he says, but unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He confronted them at the point of, do you want to be committed to the gospel? Are you ready to live a life dedicated to God by the blood of his son and by his death, burial, and resurrection? And the Bible says in John 6:6:6, we talk about that 6:6:6. Here's the Bible 6:6:6. John chapter 6, verse 66 says, and from that point forward, when Jesus rebuked them about following him for the wrong reason, he said many of his disciples went back and followed him no more. They turned away and said, well, that's a hard saying. Who can understand it? See, so look at that. If you want to see something, that's astonishing to me that that's in the Bible in John chapter 6, verse 66, that many of his disciples turned around and went away and didn't follow him anymore because he said, you're really not following me because of the right good news. You have a different earthly agenda in mind, and you're not really interested in the kingdom, you see? And when he called them on the carpet about it, they split and went away. Many of them went away. And so Jesus knew that common people react kind of in a fanatical kind of a manner about things like divine healing, casting out demons. Even we have the phenomenon in the church now in the charismatic movement about speaking in tongues and all kinds of peripheral things surrounding the good news that were manifested because the good news and the right good news had been preached, that God has a kingdom in which heaven and earth will be passing away, and a new heaven and a new earth will be created. There will be no destruction, no sickness, no death, no sin, no disease, no mourning, no dying, no crying. He says the former things will have passed away. God's talking about a whole new order of everything on planet earth. He's not worried about us piddling around here with a few things that are the fruit of salvation. He wants us to get into the root of salvation and understand the right good news that he is making all things new. Abraham even tells us about him that he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was not interested in temporal earthly things. That's why he dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob as a sojourner and a pilgrim upon the earth. And so Jesus knew that the things he was doing were unparalleled. They were awesome. There was nothing like what he had done when he healed the sick people, when he gave sight to the blind, when he cast out demons, when he cleansed, as we're going to see in our lesson today, leprosy, which was a really terrible physical condition. We'll talk about that just a little more. And so even today, people are literal fanatics, even at the supposition of such things as those things which I call the byproducts of the preaching of the kingdom. And I believe that This could be one reason why Jesus did not allow the demons to speak. Remember how I said so many times he suffered them not to speak? Because he was not trying to draw attention to that particular thing. That was just something that he, as God, was willing to do. And so he told them, shut up, don't say anything, but get out. You got to go. See? And otherwise, the demons, today when you see this kind of thing, people talking about casting out demons, they try to draw all kinds of attention to themselves and to their ministry. Jesus said, no, keep a low profile, do what I say. And he was more interested in getting out the preaching of the right good news, the gospel of the kingdom, that God is dealing with something on a much more grand scale than what you are looking at here. So he didn't even allow them to speak. And we're going to see some other things here today. And so basically he did not want the recipients of healing, of the healing that he was doing, to go public, because he knew that this will draw everybody in the world and all compressing in for the wrong reason, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Not so much that God is not concerned about people's healing. He is. But it's much deeper than just me being healed right now at this moment, or me having some temporary kind of thing in my life, because as we mentioned in the previous lesson, all healing is temporary that has been done. Even if Jesus did it, the people are not here. Those people he healed had to go on, and there is something greater. God is preaching a greater message than you getting healed right now, you having your 40 acres and a mule right now in the cursed earth, or whatever. He's got a bigger plan, and we need to see beyond the temporal into the eternal. And so that's the reason why we have so many texts that support that, and we'll talk about some of them also. And so he wanted to bless them because of his great love and mercy to reverse the effects of the curse, because God did not order the curse. Have you thought about that? Why is there a curse in the world anyway? Why are people cursed? Why is there death, sickness, and disease? It's because of sin. God had nothing to do with it. He told Adam that the product of you sinning against me will be death. See, and death came in because of sin. And so does all sickness and disease. And that's something that I want you to see, which is not a part of God's original design. And all of these things are what we might want to call the vestiges of sin coming into the world. These are the things that came upon mankind because of the sin or the fall of Adam. And so I have a little note here about leprosy. As we saw from the Old Testament reading, this was Naaman, the captain of the army, who was the king of Aram. And he was a great man with his master. He's the captain of the army. Think about that. It's one of the highest offices in the Assyrian empire there, in the kingdom of Aram, if you will, which is an earthly kingdom. But he was a great man with his master. In other words, he had a high position, and he was highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. Now here it is, God working with Gentiles, giving them victory over his people. The Aramean army had overtaken the northern kingdom and taken Israel, which was called Israel, the 10 tribes that settled in Samaria. And God had given the Gentiles power to dethrone them and take them out of their land. Why? Because they were disobedient to God. They had not obeyed the Lord. They had set up their own temple. They began to worship in Samaria rather than in Jerusalem. And this was after the United Kingdom that took place in the days of both kings David and Solomon had come to an end. When Solomon died, the kingdom was torn half in two, and 10 of the tribes went to the north, set up their own government, their own religious system. You know, they perverted the system that God had given to all the tribes when they were united. God had fixed and picked Jerusalem to be the place of worship and had said, build the temple there. This is the place where I want my name to be manifested on earth, is in Jerusalem. You know what? That hasn't changed. Even though there's a Mosque of Omar in Jerusalem right now on the Temple Mount, it has not changed. God has fixed that to be the place where his name will be in the earth. So we're going to see some changes in the Middle East. God's not done yet. He's not finished. Although for a period of time, as the scripture says, that Jerusalem and Israel has been trodden under the feet of Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So God's got some other plans much deeper than what we see. That's why I say we don't want to get hung up in temporary things, but we want to make sure that we are preaching the right good news, that there is the gospel, the coming of the kingdom of God that will be established on earth. And there will be, Israel will be a part of the plan, and if we live long enough, we'll see it, and if we don't, we don't have to worry about it. See, because God's going to bring it to pass, and those who trust and believe in him will be with him in the kingdom. Doesn't make any difference. See, so we're trying to preach the right good news. We want to make sure we're telling you that there's something beyond the grave, something on into eternity that God is doing that you and I can see and behold by His Spirit even here on earth. So even at this time, this was back around the time the northern kingdom was taken into captivity. God here is using a Gentile nation to chastise His disobedient children who are in what were called Israel in the Bible in those days. There was usually called Israel and Judah. The northern kingdom is mostly identified as Israel, the southern kingdom as Judah. There were only two tribes in the southern kingdom. That was Judah and Benjamin. And they stayed there in the southern kingdom, keeping Jerusalem as the capital of their nation, like God said in His Word. And Israel, 10 of the tribes, were rebellious and went to the northern kingdom and set up another temple in Samaria. And so that was not God's will or His desire. So God allowed the northern kingdom to be taken into captivity. And Naaman, who we see here in our lesson today in 2 Kings 5 and verse 1, was the captain of the army of the king of Aram. And he was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. This man was also a valiant warrior. Now here's a footnote, but he was a leper. What in the world is a leper? A leper, basically I have a note here. I want to talk with you just about leprosy. See, we think about a lot of diseases that we have today that are in the world that are uncurable. We name them. But leprosy was a very physical, external disease that was visible on the outside of the body. And basically, I got a note here. I just want to read this. He says here that I want you to see that a leper eventually loses sensitivity. He says no disease occupies so much space in the scriptures as leprosy. Strangely, this disease first appears as just a white or pink spot. As leprosy slowly progresses, it becomes loathsome and often fatal. It illustrates how insignificant sin may seem at first, but if continued, the consequences are devastating. A leper eventually loses sensitivity to pain, and even worse, as leprosy progresses, fingers and toes decay and fall off. And for centuries, lepers were incurable, and they were considered to be the untouchables of society because it was a physical disease on the outside. What happens, and I've read a little other research, it says that the nerve endings die and you lose the ability to feel, and you can just rub away flesh off your hands and your body anywhere, and you don't even feel it. And so it progresses into a kind of a loathsome, pussy kind of a thing, and you become very horrible. And, of course, it makes the skin lose its color, and you become like white, basically, really, really, white in color because of the loss of pigmentation in the skin due to a failure of the nerves. And so leprosy was a horrible thing. In those days, they didn't know anything about bacteria. They had no microscope to look at anything that was in the microcosm like you and I know. And there was infection, and there was no penicillin, there was no antibiotics, no way to treat it. And it was a horrible situation, so all they could do was isolate you to get you away from everybody else. They figured out, if I touch you or come near you, it gets on me, now I'm messed up. And so they finally figured that out, so we're going to put you away. God told them in the book of the law, in the book of Leviticus, how to deal with a leper. He told them over in the chapters 13 and 14 that they are to be isolated outside the camp, get them out of the mainstream of the social life of the people. And so these people were ostracized and they were outcasts and they were set out, they had to stay out. And if they were coming anywhere near any people, they had to cry out, unclean, unclean, so the people knew not to come near us because it will be dangerous for your health. And so lepers were horrible people, and not the people themselves. They were normal, average people, but the disease was a devastating, horrible thing, and it made them become outcasts from society, and so it was just really a bad thing. And so nobody had anything to do about it at all. Today, we probably think we're able to handle such things as this with medications, like we mentioned before, and we think everything is a disease, and there's a medicine for everything, and we can run to the medicine cabinet or the doctor and take care of it, but we find that there are still incurable diseases in our culture even today. And so basically we see here that one of these pitiful outcasts boldly made his way to Jesus in the text that we're going to look at in Mark. But I wanted to take you back to show you that Naaman here, who was the captain of the army, had this problem a long time ago. And so the Arameans, it says here in 2 Kings 5 and 2, had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She became the servant or the slave girl of Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria." See that? And then he would cure him of his leprosy, because she knew that God had power and authority over all disease, and there was a prophet in her land from which she had been taken captive who could handle the problem and do something about it. And Naaman went in and told this matter, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who's from the land of Israel." He went in and explained it. It said that the girl from Israel who we took in captivity says that there's some hope. And so he puts up a message of hope, and the king of Aram says, "Okay, then we'll go, and I'm going to send the letter to the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought a letter to the king of Israel saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you that you may cure him of his leprosy." So he thought he'd go to the top, to government, and ask the king. See, he didn't go to the prophet. The girl told him that there's a prophet in Israel who can do something about it. But instead, he says, "I'm going to skip the prophet. Let's go right to the highest office in government. I'm going to send to the king and send all this finance and money and everything here and 10 changes of clothes and try to buy this cure for my servant." And so basically, as the story goes on, it says, "And it came about when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes." He said, "Now, you're asking me to do something that's out of my hands." Basically, to rent your clothes in those days meant that you, a suspected blasphemy had been spoken, because he's wondering, how are you skipping the prophet and coming to me? The king knew what his place was, and that was not it. Even the priest had more to deal with a leper than would the king. You see what I'm saying? And so he rent his clothes, or he tore his clothes, and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive? Do I look like God to you?" You know, he said that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy. "But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." And it happened that Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, "Why have you rent your clothes? Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me," he says, "and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." There is a difference between the office of the king and of the prophet. And so he said, "Send him to me, and he will find out that there is a prophet in the land of Israel." Government is not the answer to every problem. We ought to know that. We know that today, don't we? Government can't do and fix everything. They try to. They like to be in all of your business. But really, it's not the answer. There are some spiritual answers that we need. See, we can't count on Washington, D.C. to deal with every problem that we're having in our lives. Nobody can count on the government, because government is God's, it's his idea in the first place. And I don't know if the people who are in government realize that, but God is the one who thought up government and giving man authority to rule and reign over other men in the world. That's God's idea. That came out of Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, human government, the institution of human government, you see. And so basically, I think the government has completely forgotten that most of the governments on the earth have, because God's got a government also, and he has a king. And he's going to seat his king, and he's going to be called, as the Bible says, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's going to be over all the governments. "The government shall be upon his shoulders," it says in the book of Isaiah chapter 9, "and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." See, and he told the kings of the earth in Psalm 2 to kiss the Son, lest you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. So God has a king, and he has a government that he's going to install in earth. And all the kingdoms of this world, it says in Revelation, will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall rule and reign forever and ever. Now, I'm despondent about the fact that the governments ignore Jesus Christ, particularly in American culture. You know, and I'm a little bit put out about the fact that some of the people who really don't know God, that don't have a clue who the true God is, boast about the false God that they have in the government. And we don't. We want to just say nothing about God and act as though democracy and freedom is the thing that we can have without God. That's what we think. We've come to think that. We've got a corrupted view of government in our country. But you know what? It's funny that the Iraqi government they're setting up, they're talking about the God Allah. They're mentioning him all the time, and he's involved in all their affairs. The Quran that they think is true, they use it all the time for governmental affairs. Even though it's not right and there's no help in it at all, and it's completely devoid of the true Savior of the world. They boast about it, and they're proud of it. But America, with her scandal itself, is not interested in saying anything about the true God. We think we can export democracy and forget about God. See, we don't have to mention God. Anything can be God. Whatever you think is God, that's fine. That's the kind of government we have. And I think the Bible describes that as somewhat of being a whore or a prostitute on the spiritual level, because you are with all these other gods and giving them credence, but you will not name the true God and hold him up. See, and so we got some horrible things going on here in our own government, but I'm not going to talk about that. That's another whole subject. But as we see here, back in these days, this king who was in Israel, even though he was out of step with God, he had violated the word of God. He knew, I'm not God, I'm not in the place of God. There is, and there is a prophet that God has who is the mouthpiece of God. And so basically, the prophet speaks up and asks the king, why have you rent your clothes? Send him to me, and he will find out that there is a prophet in Israel. Verse number 9, 2 Kings 5. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway at the house of Elijah. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. Now see here, he came up to his house. Notice what happens here. This is really an interesting story to me. So Naaman came to with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the prophet's house. Here he is outside. Now does the prophet go rushing out there because this man is a noble man from a foreign country? No, notice what happens in verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. He sent him a message. He said, well, what, you know, what, where is he? You know, he's wanting to know, where is this prophet? You know, I want to see him. Get him out here. You know, I'm out here with all my stuff, and my coterie, and my entourage, and all my people, and I got all my stuff, and we're here at your door, and you send me a messenger out here with a little note or something saying, hey, you know, go down and wash in the river 7 times. You're going to be all right. And it's like, what? You know, this really was a letdown here. This man came all this distance, bringing all this stuff, got sent to the king. King tore his clothes, told him, you know, do you think I'm God? So some kind of a song and dance from the prophet. Come out and sprinkle a little of this and that, and, you know, say some words and bow down and light some fires and all this. He was looking for some kind of a display. But what does he do? The prophet sent out a message from God, just simply a word from the Lord. Send it by a messenger. I don't even have to bring it. Does that say anything to us? You know what? When Isaiah says something, if you go tell somebody, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call up on him while he is near. That's just as though God said it through the prophet, even if you say it. See, doesn't make any difference if it comes by a messenger. It came from God. That's the whole thing that makes the difference, is the word comes from God. Doesn't make any difference who says it. You can go and say to your neighbor, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near, just as though he read it out of Isaiah himself. See what I'm saying? And so we see something here about our God, because he's the true God, and it's the word that proceeds forth out of his mouth that makes a difference in what happens on planet Earth. You see? But this man, Naaman, he doesn't understand that. He's looking for some ritual, like all the prophets of Baal and the various ones who he had seen up in his land had done. So he was looking for some ritual and some kind of going through some changes and probably a spell or something. We don't know what he was looking for, but he was disappointed here in verse 11. Verse 12 says, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? He said, the water's clean up there where we live. We got nice, good, clean, flowing rivers. And if you want me to go to this muddy little swamp here called the Jordan? You got to be kidding. He was insulted that the man told him to go to this dirty little old pond here, like called the River Jordan, which was not a very clean river at all. He says, we got the nice, clean, flowing rivers and springs up in my place. He says, can I go washing them? So he turned and went away in rage. He was angry when he left the prophet's house. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? In other words, if he did come out here with the ritual and told you now you need to do such and such, wouldn't you have done it? See? And he says, how much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Why don't you just do it? See? They had to convince this man, because he was a great man, go on and do what God said. And so I would say that to people today. Try God. See what he said. Do it and find out what happens to you. See? Bless God. Trust God. Take his word. No matter how ridiculous it seems to you, get into it. You do it. And see, won't God keep his word? He'll keep his end of it. So he's being challenged now by his own servants. Try it out. Why don't you try it? What do you have to lose? They're saying. See? In so many words. And so he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. See? Now he's taking this now as the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Look at that. Mystery of all mysteries. Exactly what he said took place. You know what? Had he dipped 6 times and said, "That's it, I'm giving up," he would not have had anything happen. But he did exactly what God said, restored, just like the flesh of a young child. Of course, this man is a grown here. So we know he was completely healed and cleansed when he was obedient to the word of God. And so when he returned to the man of God, he comes back now. He's kind of repentant about how he left angrily from his house and went away in rage and said all those wicked things. So he goes back now to try to make amends at the house of Elisha. And so he goes back with all his company and came and stood before him and said, "Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." See, you know that's the true God. If that thing you told me to do worked, and you didn't even have to tell me, it came through somebody else, a messenger, but it worked. It took care of my problem. He took care of my immediate problem. So now this man is confessing the one and only true God in all the earth. And he says that he is the God of Israel. So he says, "Please take a present from your servant now. Now let me pay you." See, that was the worst thing he could do, receive a free gift from God, and now he wants to pay for it. See, we get like that. We get saved for free. Jesus died to give free salvation to everybody who believes in him. Then we want to try to pay God some kind of way. See, and that doesn't mean that we should live a shoddy life. And on the other hand, we ought to live a good, clean life because God does give salvation for free. We cannot earn it. We cannot deserve it. We couldn't pay for it. We don't have anything. Everything we have belongs to him anyway. See? And so here it is, this man wants to pay for it. He thinks that he has something that is not already a stewardship that God has given him, that he can now pay for what he has received, pay for the services that he received, and that he's going to find out here. Let's take a look here. And he says, but he said, here's the answer of the prophet, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing." And he urged him to take it. He kept on begging him, but he refused. See that? Went back and forth. He's going to pay you, and you got to take it. And he says, "No, because I want the glory to go to God. I don't want you to glorify me. You're not buying some service. This is not like Simon Magus in Samaria selling religion to people or snake oil. This is the Most High God. And he did it. You give him the glory and the praise, and go ahead. He takes care of me. I don't need it." And so Naaman said, if not, "Please let your servant at least be given 2 mules and load of earth, for your servant will no more offer burnt offerings, nor will he sacrifice to other gods but to the Lord." This man declares devotion to the true God here. You see that? "And in this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimnon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in there." And it says here, when I bow myself in the house of Rimnon, "the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." He's asking for amnesty for false worship. And he said unto him, "Go in peace." And so he departed from him some distance. Now here's the twist in this, and I just wanted to add this. We probably don't really need to talk about it. But Gehazi, Elijah's servant, said he tries to get in here now and capitalize on the situation. This man has been helped. He bought all that. He was intending to pay it. Why don't I just go get some of it? He wanted it for himself, so he became greedy. This is Elijah's servant, Gehazi, here. And he went now, says here, he was the servant of Elijah, the man of God. Elisha, the man of God, here in 2 Kings 5:20. "Behold, my master has spared this Naaman of the Aramean, but not receiving from his hand what he bought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." Let's get something. The man came, he bought all that, he says, so his greed kicks in now. Gehazi. And so he went and pursued Naaman and saw one running after him, and he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" Like, what brings you our way, you might say. He want to know, what you running up here for? And he said to him, "All is well. My master has sent me." Now he starts lying. Here's Gehazi lying to Naaman. He says, "My master has sent me, and behold, just now, 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of clothes." So he makes up a little story now so he can get some of that the guy brought in order to pay for his cleansing. And so Gehazi now is trying to be working out here. And so Naaman said, be pleased, take 2 talents, go ahead. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags and 2 changes of clothes and gave them to his servants, and they carried them before him. See that? And when he came to the hill, he took from them their hand and deposited them in the house, and he sent the men away as they departed. See there, this was a little scam he worked out to try to get some of that Naaman brought down to pay for his healing that Elisha would not accept. But when he went and stood before his master, now here's Gehazi coming in now after he has cheated this man out of this that he bought to pay for his healing. And Elisha said to him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" And he said, your servant went nowhere. Now he's lying to him. See what I'm saying? See how a lie gets you in trouble? When you tell one, you got to tell 2, then you got to tell 4, then you got to tell 6. And next thing you know, you're lying everything you say, and nobody can trust you at all. And so this thing is getting worse and worse. Notice what happens here. Here's the outcome. We'll see this, then we can move along. Then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants?" See there, he knew, he could see through it. The prophet knew what was going on. "Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave to you and to your descendants forever." So he went out from his presence a leper, white as snow. See, it all backfired. The disease went off the man who came that was a Gentile and went right back on the servant of Elisha because he was a liar and a cheater. So that says something to us about how the sin of leprosy is. And it's an external thing made him an outcast, and the stuff he had was of no value. Keep in mind, this man had plenty of money already, but he wanted to get rid of his disease, and it was his faith in the true God that actually cleansed him. The Naaman, in other words. Now, Gehazi should have known the true God. He saw what went on in Elisha's life all the time, and here it is, he's after the money. So it's a strange twist there in that story. And so that's a very interesting thing to see that. Now, perhaps this man in the New Testament, in the book of Mark, who had leprosy, could have been a descendant of his, because the curse went upon him and his whole family, and leprosy continued to exist throughout the time, all the way up until the time of Christ, which was many years later. So notice here now today, I want you to see in this lesson that basically, like death, all sickness and disease came in due to Adam's sin, and a direct result of the subsequent sin of the devil. In other words, the devil sinned, and then it passed along to mankind through Adam. And these things are contrary to God's perfect will, which was to place man in a perfect paradise, possessing perfect fellowship with him. See, that's what God made, was a paradise situation, man in it, made in my image, and we're here in harmony together in paradise. See, no sickness, no death, no sin, no lying, none of that stuff, cheating people, there's all kinds of stuff going out of order. See, and it was man invited it in. When Satan offered it, man accepted it, and the rest is history. See, but God's taking us back to the paradise situation, and that's what I want you to see. No matter what happens between now and then, we can look forward to being restored if we trust in the Lord and look for the greater prize and not the temporal prize. And so we want to preach the right good news, the fact that the gospel is the repair of all the problems of this world and of this life and of the history of mankind's fall and plunge into sin. God has got a new heaven and a new earth, and that's what we're looking forward to. So during the first advent of Jesus Christ, he has God, the Son, modeled the perfect desire of the Father through repeated acts of kindness and mercy, executing kingdom authority on earth toward mankind at large. In other words, in general, Jesus came here. God didn't want people in sin and in sickness and all that. So he was healing people just because God is a good God. And he's merciful. And he knew they were suffering and they were miserable. See that? And basically his message was to preach the right good news that there is coming a day in which all this stuff will be done away once and for all. So he told them, don't go out and broadcast all about these things. He'd heal people, tell them, you know, go away, go show yourself to the priest, do what the law says. But he told them, don't go out broadcasting. See, I think he was trying to keep a low profile and let God get the glory, kind of like Elisha was doing when he healed Naaman. See, give God the glory. Don't worry about trying to glorify man on earth. See, don't worry about trying to pay somebody because of anything or buying some snake oil or looking for a ritual or some ceremony. Just go away and be cleansed because it's the will of God that you would be whole and have faith in him and have perfect fellowship with him. And so Jesus was modeling that on earth. And therefore, in some cases, he was often misunderstood and was sought after for disingenuous purposes by sinners who would not understand the right good news, which is that God, the gospel of the kingdom, as do many today. See, people sometimes get hung up on healing. They get hung up on all these other temporal things, and they miss the bigger picture that God is creating a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to wipe everything out here. I wish we had time to look at Romans chapter number 8. It talks about how the curse took effect upon the earth, and that basically the whole earth and the creation is in bondage to sin, waiting to be delivered. And that will be after God extracts the children of God out of all of the human family for all of time. And so that's what we're really looking for, basically, in the earth. So let's just look in here now and see what Jesus is doing in respect to these things here. Mark 1:39. And he preached in their synagogue. See, his purpose was to come and preach the gospel of the kingdom, the good news, throughout all Galilee. And he cast out devils. Why? Because he had authority. And God never wanted demons to infect the earth. So he when they got in the way or came in the path of Jesus, he cast them out because he was God. And he had authority to deliver the children of men from all the effects of the curse. And there came a leper to him. Now here's a leper coming to Jesus himself, beseeching him. And kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, that's that compassion that God has for all people, put forth his hand and touched him. You know what? You couldn't touch a leper. You would be considered unclean. This verse right here is proof positive that Jesus was more than just a human being. That not only was he man, but he was also God. He touched the leper and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. See that? And you know what? Jesus never had leprosy. He touched him while he was an infected leper, dripping with pus, leprous, white as snow, and he was still clean. This is a very, very powerful verse here, proving the deity of Christ. There's no human reason why you would do that, because a human being, a mere man, would become infected himself. And not only that, but he would have violated the law of God, because it says you will not touch him. He will be isolated and set outside. So this is a very powerful verse. And as soon as he had spoken, there was no ritual. There was no dipping in water. There was no pomp and circumstance. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Just because he had power and authority, as we said last week, kingdom power and authority over all sickness and disease. And it was an immediate thing that took place instantly. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. He said he charged him. In other words, he put a strong charge on him and said unto him in verse 44 of Mark 1, see that thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. In other words, he told him, keep the law of Moses, which was still in full effect at this time. As we mentioned in what we read in the Gospels, when Jesus is walking the earth, it is a Old Testament time for all practical purposes. See, Christ came under the law, as it says in the book of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, born under the law, to deliver them who were under the curse of the law. See that? So this is a time of the law. These, we could say for all practical purposes, before the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, that it was an Old Testament economy all the way from the ministry of John the Baptist clear through to the end of the 3.5 years in which took for Jesus' earthly ministry on his first advent until he was crucified, buried, and risen, seen for 40 days, ascended into heaven, and then after Pentecost was fully come. That's why we see that in Acts 2. The church was born, the Holy Spirit came down from heaven, and the New Testament times began at that point in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. So here Jesus tells him, go ahead and show yourself to the priest, because that's what was required if you read Leviticus 13 and 14. After a leper has been cleansed, he's supposed to go in and have the priest certify the fact that he's clean and he can come back among the people. So Jesus cleanses him, sends him away, tells him, don't tell anyone, basically, because I don't think he wanted to draw the attention of the multitudes. And he knew that it would, because he knew people were fanatical and stuff. And so he said unto him, go on and take care of that. Now notice verse 45, but when he went out, this is the man going out, the just cleansed leper, and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter. He had to tell everybody. He just went out and began to blabber his mouth like crazy, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city. This man became an evangelist greater than Billy Graham. He was out telling everybody. Folks came from miles around because of this one particular cleansing. He couldn't even function anymore in the city. He had to say, I'm going to the desert to get away from the madness. See? And they were coming to the desert looking for him, trying to find him. So because they were looking for something that this man had told them, they wanted basically the good news. It's good news if I can be cleansed of my sin, but it's better news if I can live in eternity with God. It's better news if even death, when it comes upon me, has been swallowed up in victory and I can go into the kingdom with the Most High God. And I don't have to worry about anything. See, if he took care of the most crucial thing or the most devastating thing in my life, he can take care of the little things in my life. And I can trust him about all of that. And so Jesus, it says here, he could not even enter the city but was without in a desert place, and they came to him from every quarter. Look at that. They were still pouring out there. This man preached so much about how grateful he was that he had been cleansed of a terrible sin and leprosy, let's say disease, I want to say, not sin. But that people came and it just engulfed the whole city, and Jesus had to just get up and go. And so the gospel of the kingdom of God offered by his pure grace is what Jesus went about preaching in every city, which is the right good news because it focuses on the total repair of the broken relationship between man and God, which is ensured by the very decree of the Most High God. God promised that he would do this and purchased completely by the blood of Jesus. See that? It's paid for. The right good news is that God has paid for everything, for your healing, for your resurrection from the dead, for your entrance into the eternal kingdom. He has paid for it all by the blood of Jesus Christ and that alone, and he offers it to all who receive it. Entrance into paradise with God and a restored and eternal perfection. That's what we're looking for. So the right good news is a little greater than me just getting healed for a little while here while I'm on earth. But that doesn't mean I'm not trying to downplay healing. Yes, God can heal. Absolutely. And as we said, offer, like Peter says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. Truly he does. See, but don't worry about it. You know, any healing that we get, like I said, unless we're alive when the Lord returns, is going to be a temporal healing. It's not going to last us forever and ever. It's only going to last us until the time when the kingdom comes in. Basically, until it's time for us to go. In other words, if I get healed, let's say I have some sickness now and I get healed, and then God's time clock is not done and it's not time for the kingdom, I have to do like Abraham, take my feet up in my bed, breathe my last and give up the ghost. But I'm still looking forward to that city whose builder and maker is God, just like Abraham did when he finished up his life at the age of 175. See, and all of these, it says in the book of Hebrews, died in faith, not having received the promise, but they welcomed it from afar off and knew that they were pilgrims and sojourners upon the earth. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us about so many who died in faith, not having received the promise. So we want to make sure that we are preaching the right good news and that you do understand. Because some things seem like good news, but if it's only going to be for temporary, that's not the right good news. I want to get you beyond temporary into the eternal. Amen. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. Amen. And if you embrace him, if you have never done that, do it now. Because now is the acceptable time. Amen. Having said that, we're going to take a pause here and take any questions that you may have on this topic. Amen.